Good morning. I get the opportunity to welcome our guest speaker today, Pastor Steve Ballvans. If I had known David was going to be here, I probably would have handed the mic to him because I'm sure he would have done a much better job. They've had a long-standing friendship, but Gaylene and I have gotten to know Steve and Maureen over the last several years, and we count them as two of our closest friends, and we appreciate you guys being here today. Steve is an avid Mariners fan, and it's nothing to him to hop in the car on any given day and drive to Seattle, no matter what time the game is, and watch the game. And you'll often hear Steve brag about his free parking spot, and you might have to ask him about that after the service here. He's been going to games for years and years, and for some reason, a parking spot is always available for him. So, Steve and Maureen have six married children, 15 grandchildren, two more in the coming weeks here, we're expecting. Steve was the senior pastor for over 30 years at Silver Beach Community Church, which later became Spring Creek Bible Church. Steve retired 2 or 3 years ago, and since then he started umpiring baseball games. So you might see Steve out on the baseball diamond at middle school and high school baseball games. In fact, this weekend, Steve has been umpiring the 14U state tournament over at Lummi. So that's a passion that he's wanted to do, and he's had the opportunity to do it here recently. But Steve and Maureen still have a passion for ministry, especially for married couples. They continue to serve as guest speakers, and Steve was at our men's retreat this last year, and I hear he's been invited to come back again this coming year. So Steve, thanks for being here today.
Well, thank you, John, for that very kind introduction. When my wife and I moved to Linden from Bellingham about 6 years ago, truly one of the biggest blessings, moving on to Island Green Way, we got John and Gaylene as our next-door neighbors, and Lincoln as well. And if I would have known we were getting them for neighbors, I would have offered more for the house. I mean, it was at least 10 bucks. But anyway, it's been just one of life's simple, sweet providences to inherit such dear friends and their extended family as well. So, and I want to commend you guys for giving your pastor, Sean, a sabbatical. I know you know this, but I'm just going to affirm this for you guys. That is a sweet gift to him and his family. Many years ago, my wife and I were gifted with a sabbatical from our church, and it just meant the world to us. Refreshed us physically, spiritually, relationally. It was just a wonderful time, and it's not only going to bless them, but you know what? You're going to get the blessing of that, right? When he comes back in and fresh wind in his sails and stuff. So, way to go, church, in giving them that opportunity to do that. And David is, thanks for sharing what you did. If you were at the memorial service, you were blessed beyond words with the honor it was to the Lord, that service, and also to lovely Linda. Dave and I go way back, and you're not going to meet a finer pastor, a shepherd, a lover of God's people, preacher of God's word. I used to golf with Dave until he told me that my swing reminded him of Wayne Gretzky. And so that was the end of that. But anyway, well, we're here to hear God's word preached. And if you have your Bible, I trust you do. Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 4. Our Savior, our precious Savior, is the Lord of all the storms of life. I want to remind you of that. I know that anything I say this morning will be by way of reminder, as Peter would say. You're well taught in this church for decades. I want to remind you that Jesus is the Lord of all the storms of life. And let's see that in this text, Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's ask for the Lord's help as we study God's word. Heavenly Father, we don't pray out of tradition right now in this moment. We pray because we need you. I need you to speak clearly. My friends need you to understand rightly. I pray that you would illumine our minds together, that you'd open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, God. There are people in this room right now going through ferocious storms, and they need perhaps encouragement. They need reminder. They need refreshing of your presence and your care and your power and your purposes. Lord, please, God, please prevent this study, this message, to be just a mere historical recollection of a familiar passage to us. Use it to buoy us up in the current storm or the storm that's yet to come. Prepare our hearts for these things. So please be present, be felt by us as we look at your word. Use it in my heart and my friends here. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage is obviously an amazing, inspired, historical account of the miraculous power of Jesus over nature to instantaneously calm a raging sea with the mere words of his mouth. It is a profound demonstration of Jesus' deity. We could just stop there right now because I believe that's the main interpretation and application of the text. Is it is a profound reminder, demonstration of the deity of Christ. It must have been an astounding experience to be in the boat with Jesus that night. If you really put yourself into the text, you go, wow, that was something else. However, beyond the profundity of the miracle itself in this text, I am personally challenged and comforted and convicted by the immutable truth about Jesus that is contained in this account that has powerful, stabilizing, faith-fortifying application in your life and in my life today. Because Jesus isn't just Lord over the weather, right? He doesn't just control the sun and the clouds and the rain and the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the raging seas and the tsunamis. He is also sovereign. He's also the gracious Lord of all the personal storms in your life and mine. So this text is not merely an account of another one of Jesus' miracles to prove his deity. It is more significantly, friends, a window into the heart of our loving, personal Lord and Savior who controls every storm, large and small, and who is living in the boat of your life and mine 24/7. Amen? He's in our boat. He's in our lives. On your outline there, there's a quote there, "Christians are not exempt from the storms of life." In fact, the Bible tells us as believers, as beloved children of God, expect storms. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Job 5, 7 says, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. James 1 tells us with certainty that the lives of believers will be literally polka-dotted with trials of various sizes and shapes. The reality is that life this side of heaven is fraught with many storms. And sometimes we create our own storms, right? I've created my own storms at times by my sinful choices. At other times, the storms blow in providentially by no fault of our own. But they're storms, right? Spurgeon, I put on your outline there, Spurgeon said, a Christian man is seldom long at ease. I like that reminder. Isn't that true? A Christian man is seldom long at ease. In other words, if you're in a place right now, I go, boy, I don't really need a sermon this morning. If the waters are smooth, guess what? There's a storm a-coming. Right? Life can change in an instant. Smooth waters can become turbulent seas in a nanosecond. If you live long enough, this isn't just theory to you. It's your reality. A car accident, receiving bad news, a sudden change in circumstances. For the disciples, on this occasion here in Mark 4, they had just finished a day packed with hearing amazing teaching from Jesus, penetrating parables, watching marvelous healings. What an awesome day it had been. They were flying high. When they got into the boat, the skies were clear. The water was smooth. And then in the midst of a relatively short trip, in the blink of an eye, then suddenly they found themselves in the midst of the worst storm they had ever encountered, and they were fearing for their very lives. Life changes fast. At least it can at times. The fact is, life on this planet is not always smooth sailing. Spurgeon went on to write on your outline there, let us not reckon upon the continuance of present ease, nor fix our happiness upon the fickle weather of this world. Isn't this good? Let us be ready for changes so that, come when they may, we shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Our heart being fixed, trusting in the Lord. End quote. That Spurgeon quote is the heart of this message this morning. That we would recognize and that we would accept that storms are an inevitable part of this life in this side of heaven. And that we can and we should be prepared for them ahead of time. I'm just going to jump and look at the bottom of your outline there. I have storm preparation. Friends, the time to get prepared for the storm, to be ready for the storm, is before it happens. Prepare your heart by branding upon our hearts several truths about Jesus that we see in this short text. Brand this truth, these principles of God's character upon your heart so that you're prepared for the storm. Jesus is personally with us in all the storms, with us in perfect love, perfect wisdom, and power. Our sovereign God controls our storms. He is personal in his care in the storms. And a proper biblical fear and reverence and trust in him helps to calm our hearts in the midst of the storms. Jesus is not aloof. That's a lie of the devil. Speaks to us in times of trial, but Jesus is not aloof. God is not aloof. He's not asleep in the boat of our lives. So, just pause here for a moment. What storms are you experiencing today? Or are you reeling from perhaps a recent storm? What fears? Turmoil of soul? What heartaches today? What relationship struggles, financial burdens, health issues, sorrows, disappointments, regrets that dog you, work pressures. What's your storm today? Friend, your loving, sovereign Savior is the Lord of those storms, using them for your good and for His glory. I want to walk us very quickly through the text. I want to walk us through the story, and then I'm going to conclude with what you see on your outline, 3 points. So this is the world's longest introduction to a sermon, okay? Then we're going to get to those 3 points in just a moment. So our passage starts out with in verse 35 there. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." That day includes everything, friends, that happened back to chapter 3, verse 20. That's the context. That day is from chapter 3 through verse 20. It was a very long, tiring day for Jesus and the disciples. Huge crowds, much teaching, confrontations, opposition, unbelief from religious leaders, even his own family opposing him. When evening came, Jesus was physically exhausted because he was human, and so were his disciples. And verse 36 paints a picture for us of the disciples actually helping Jesus, almost carrying him to the boat. It says there, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. I can just picture, like, just it's been a long day, and they're just carrying him along to get into the boat. And in verse 35, Jesus tells them that they are going over to the other side. In Matthew's account of the same situation, in Matthew 8, it says, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. I make an emphasis there because taking these words to heart would have helped the disciples immensely once that ferocious storm hit. You see, there was no doubt in Jesus' mind that they would reach their destination alive. His plan was not to take them into the middle of the sea to drown them in the storm. In the midst of their voyage, verse 37 tells us, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up with water. The location of the Sea of Galilee is such that sudden, violent storms are common. Some of you have been on the Sea of Galilee. Who's been on the Sea of Galilee? Yeah, I figure there's a good number of you been on the Sea of Galilee. My wife and I were there 2 years ago. The sea is about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It is surrounded by hills and narrow valleys. It actually is like a wind tunnel there. And it can kick up a storm in a heartbeat. This is kind of an interesting thing. There's a Greek word here in verse 37, mega. It was fierce. That word fierce in my New American Standard Bible, that's the Greek word mega. In other words, there was a mega storm, a whirlwind, a hurricane that dwelled up, right? Water from the sky, waves were pouring into the boat and quickly filling it up. And to make matters worse, it was nighttime. It was pitch black. This was no ordinary storm. The storm described here must have been especially fierce if it frightened experienced veteran fishermen like the disciples to the point that they're despairing of their lives. These are not limp-wristed, weak guys. They've been on some bad waters. They've been seasick a time or two. This is way beyond that. They were as tired as Jesus, but none of them were sleeping. They were scared to death and bailing for their lives. What a clear expression of Jesus' humanity and his deity we see in verse 38. Because he's an exhausted human being, he's asleep in the back of the boat. And because he's God, he didn't have a concern in the world about the wind, the rain, and what all was going on. He was in complete control of everything that was happening. In desperation, having done everything they could to keep the boat afloat, and convinced that they were going to die, the disciples cry out to Jesus in verse 38, "Teacher, Don't you care that we're perishing? In verse 39, Jesus got up and rebuked the wind. Literally, grammatically, he ordered the wind and commanded the sea to be muzzled. There, my text, my New American's text, it's the hush means to be silent, and to be still means to be muzzled. Jesus gets up and gives the command. And the Lord who made the storm stopped the storm. It came suddenly and it ceased instantly. Literally in Greek, it was a mega calm. Okay, we had mega storm. Now mega calm. Imagine that. Storms normally subside gradually, don't they? But when the Creator gave the order, the natural elements of this storm ceased immediately. That would freak you out. This crazy storm, probably the worst storm of these guys' lives, is stirring up. Jesus gets up, says, hush, be still, orders the wind. Water ski, flat water. Crazy. In verse 40, Jesus mildly rebukes the disciples, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, after everything you've seen and heard, don't you know who I am? And didn't you believe me when I said we were going over to the other side of the sea? About this time, the disciples are horrified. The storm scared them. But what Jesus did really made them afraid. Verse 41 said they became very much afraid. Literally, they were mega fearful. I love this when you get into some of this language stuff. It's really cool. There's a sequence that's noteworthy, right? The mega storm, verse 37, the fierce gale, followed by mega calm, verse 39, perfectly calm, produce mega fear, very much a fear, a holy reverence for God. Pretty cool. The storm outside the boat scared them in a negative way. What Jesus did terrified them in a very positive way. They were beginning, friends, they were beginning to fear the right thing. Which, by the way, is an important key to living a life of peace and pursuing holiness in the midst of life's storms. Fearing the right thing, or the right person, capital P. You want calm and peace, supernatural calm and peace in the storms of your life? Fear the right person. Reverence, trust, rest in our God. And yet they still seem in a fog, because in verse 41 they were asking each other, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right, introduction over. Here's the three principles. The first one on your outline there, Jesus controls all the storms in your life. Okay, we talked about the account, the physical account on the ocean there, the sea. Now these are the spiritual principles. The old hymn states, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Jesus is sovereign and good. This is the repeated truth, the repeated theme of the Bible, taught and illustrated throughout the Bible. God is sovereign and God is good. He's good all the time. You know that acronym we gig at, God is good all the time? That's not just a bumper sticker thing, right? That's an amazing truth. You need to brand that on your heart, right? You need to tattoo it on your soul. God is good all the time, even when all hell is breaking out, when the creek is rising and over its banks. God is good all the time. He loves us with a love that blows us away. Absolutely nothing blows into your life without God's sovereign design, without his permission, and without his control. Strained relationships, flat tires, diseases, job loss, mounting bills, brain bleeds of our dear sister. Loneliness, losses, wayward family members, whatever the storm, our good and loving Savior is in control of it. And again, the storms are not designed to destroy us. They are designed to strengthen us, to glorify God. Do we really believe that? Again, before the storm comes, do we really embrace that truth? Is it, I like to say, branded or tattooed on our souls? God is in control in this. God is a good God. Romans 8:28, most of you know it by heart. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How firm a foundation, a familiar old hymn. I love the stanzas of that hymn. The last two stanzas say this: when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God ordains storms for us because we are precious gold in his sight. Blows my mind. And God wants to draw us closer to himself. God wants to burn away the dross of Steve's sin. Conform us more to the image of his son, which is our ultimate good that Romans 8:28 is talking about, right? God works all things together for good. What's the ultimate good in life? The ultimate good in life is for Steve and for you to be progressively becoming more like Jesus and treasuring him above all treasures. That's the ultimate good. And God uses storms to do that. I find myself much more drawn to God in the hardships of life than when it's easy sailing. I don't know about you. That's my experience. Job 23:10, familiar verse. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, or when he has refined me, I shall come forth as gold. But life storms, friends, are not always just about ridding us of sin. Often the storms are simply designed to draw us into more intimate, dependent relationship with the Lord. That is our highest good. The scriptures say the nearness of our God is our good. Psalm 73 and other places. The storms force us to shelter in the strength of our Lord. Principle number two. The Lord is not only in control of the storms, he cares for us in the midst of our storms. Jesus cares for you in the midst of your storms. God's sovereign control is just a cold and personal doctrine. I came to this conviction decades ago, but whenever I would teach or preach on sovereignty, I would never preach or teach on sovereignty unless I, in equal measure, would preach on the goodness and love of God. Because if you teach only about the sovereignty, the control of God, and not his love and care and his peace and goodness to us, you get a very imbalanced thing. For example, Hitler was sovereign. That is no comfort to me. A dictator is not a comfort, just somebody that's in control. Because you can be in control with bad motives, a bad heart. Our Savior is in total control, but he's pristine in his character. His love and goodness and wisdom and care are unfathomable. We must comprehend with equal intensity the personal care that permeates all of God's dealings with us. So when somebody's grieving, friends, when somebody's grieving and you, at the right time, after you hug them and sit with them maybe for days and you console them, you don't tell them of sovereignty without reminding them his sovereignty is steeping in, it's marinated in, perfect love and wisdom and care. Sovereignty alone does not comfort us. The character of the sovereign one comforts us. Jesus cares in the midst of the storm. Didn't just cause the storm, he cares for us in the storm. And the disciples, like Steve, and maybe many of you, wasn't totally grasping this precious truth. We know it, maybe here a little bit, but it wasn't in their spiritual veins, right? As the storm intensified, the disciples fell out of control of their hard circumstances, which they were. They had no control over that storm, and feared for their lives. And they all began to accuse Jesus of not caring about them. Why am I going off on this? Because I'm going to share with you that I believe the default mode of my flesh, and perhaps your flesh, the default mode in the times of trial, especially ongoing trial, is to question the goodness of God. I've heard it 100 times. How could a loving God blank? It's a problem. And this is happening in the boat that night. Storms came, and now they are questioning, does Jesus really care? I put on your outline, let us not be fair weather Christians who judge the love and care of God based on the prevailing circumstances of our lives. And consequently, when the storms in our lives, we either subtly or overtly accuse God of not caring. Thus, we don't trust him. I don't trust people who don't care for me. I trust people that care for me. Understanding the care and love of God is immensely important in the storms of life. So we trust the one that's in control of the storm. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil, a very common lie, easily believed if we're not careful, that God doesn't care for us in the midst of life falling apart. And Jesus, friends, in the scripture, is the personification of infinite, immutable, perfect care for his children. Jesus has, catch this may be very central to this whole message. Jesus has pronounced and proven his infinite love and care for us in dying on the cross and rescuing us from hell and giving us heaven forever. What's my point there? My point is, if you waver in believing that God cares for you, you need to refocus on Calvary. You need to make a decision of your will to focus on the multifaceted diamond of the gospel. all that the gospel represents of God's love for desperate lost sinners, that he gives us grace undeserved, mercy undeserved. He gave to us and dies an excruciating death that he did not deserve. I deserve that death. He did it in my place for my wretched soul to make me a child of God. So if Steve's ever wrestling, does God really care and love me? Steve, go back to the cross. Go back to the cross, Steve. Stew there. Muse there. Ruminate there. And you'll kill all those doubts, all those lies of the evil one that God doesn't care. Go to Calvary. God cares. Brand that truth on your hearts. No one ever cared for me and you like Jesus. No one. Not even close. Even that best spouse, that best friend, no one ever cared for us like Jesus. Jesus is not asleep in the boat of your life or mine, no matter how fierce the storm. Psalm 121 verse 3 says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. 1 Peter 5, 7, memorized by many of you, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. By the way, we shouldn't fault the disciples for their concern about the storm or for bailing out the water, right? We certainly shouldn't blame them for waking up Jesus. Of course not. Their fault was in the fact that they didn't really believe and understand who Jesus was in the face of all that he had already done for them, and thus they cast doubt on his care for them. So for us, we don't ignore the storms of life. We should not be inactive or act oblivious. We are not emotionless robots. But we should focus our gaze of faith squarely on God and the truth of who he is, and rest in the unwavering truth that he cares for us. I like what one man wrote. He said, Jesus slept through the storm, but not through their cries. Isn't that good? Jesus slept through the storm, but not through their cries. He heard the cry of his fearing disciples. In the words of verse 40 there, he said, why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? I sense just a loving, gentle, but necessary rebuke. I care for you guys. I've got this. I've got this. I sense a tone of patience. I just love that about the Savior. Steve, after being a Christian for 40 plus years, being a pastor and everything, studying theology and all this, I'm still wrestling to trust. Maybe you're with me. You have moments of doubt. You struggle. I got good news. God's not only control of the storms. He not only cares. He is a patient, patient God. When I should be stronger, I should know better. I see that in the passage. Grateful for a Savior that's gentle and lowly and cares. Last point, and I'll make it fast. Number three, when we properly fear Jesus, we have nothing to fear in life. When we properly fear Jesus, we have nothing to fear in life. We should live all of life with a proper fear and reverence and awe of God, especially in the storms, right? And the fear of God has kind of fallen out of popularity in Christendom these days. We're all afraid of a fear. No, there's a holy, necessary, biblical fear and reverence of our amazing God. The disciples were afraid during the storm. The Greek word for afraid that Jesus uses in verse 40 is a word for cowardly fear, showing fear in a shameful way. The disciples were afraid of drowning. They were afraid of dying. However, the verb for afraid Mark uses in verse 41 to describe the disciples' response to what Jesus did to the storm is a different verb. Same word in English, different verb. Different kind of fear. Phobeomai is the Greek word. And your outline there, it describes a reverence that overtakes people in the presence of supernatural power. It is a holy, righteous fear of God. It is a positive, life-giving fear. Reverence, awe. When Jesus said, "Hush, be still," and the water went perfectly still, there's a one guy says, "It's scary enough to have a storm outside your boat, but then you realize you have God in your boat. That is holy terror." I like that. And it's, again, necessary peace. When I know God is enveloping me, when I know he's enveloping you in the midst of all of life unraveling, difficulties and circumstances of storms are crazy, when I know that the holy God who loves and cares is in control, I fear him, that brings supernatural peace that no human being can bring. Not even the best friend can bring. Supernatural peace. When we properly fear the Lord, we have nothing else in life to fear. That's a good thing to be reminded of. When you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. Not even the possibility of a storm, a brewing. So, are you in the midst of a storm right now? If you are a Christian, Jesus is in your boat today. If you're not a Christian, today you need to get Jesus in your boat. You need to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need a personal relationship with Christ. That's the game changer in life, in current life and eternal life, life after death. To be right with God is the game changer. Storms and trials are difficult enough when you are a believer and you're grounded in Christ. It's still a challenge. Friends, life really unravels when there's nobody that we know is in control. And does anybody really care? And there's no trust and a fear and a proper reverence for the one that really is controlling. If you're lost, if you don't have Jesus, you need Jesus desperately today, more than you realize. Young or old, do you have Jesus Christ in your boat of life today? Nothing more important, absolutely nothing more important than that. But if you're a believer, the one who wisely, lovingly, and powerfully controls the velocity of the wind and the rain in your life loves and cares for you. You have nothing to fear. At the bottom of your outline, I'm going to end right now, and you can look. I put on there storm preparation, just 9 principles that I got lots of notes on, but I'm not going to wax an elephant here. I'll leave those for you to just muse upon, maybe even use in your life group discussion. Storm preparation, again, don't wait until the storms hit to get prepared, right? The time to wrap your pipes in wintertime isn't when it's 34 below. It's when it's 80 degrees in July. Get ready for the storm. 9 storm preparation principles grounded in the scriptures. I just leave those to you for your own musing, for your own discussion, husband and wife, family, you dads. I was always looking for things to discuss around the dinner table with the kids. 9 storm preparation principles for you, your wife, your kids, perhaps your life group. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that even though we've heard these principles so many times, we never tire of being reminded of being grounded in you. Oh God, thank you for the amazing truth, the awesome truth that you are a God in control, complete control of everything. There's not a rogue atom in the universe. Everything is in your control. Nothing is falling apart. It's all falling into place by your sovereign design. Even the hardest seasons, even the hardest details Lord, you're in control, and you love us infinitely. Your care is profound. Thank you for reminding us of that this morning. Brand it on our hearts, Lord. Tattoo it on our souls, God. You are good and trustworthy, and help us to properly fear you, reverence you, be in awe of you, so that we might grow in the storm. Not just survive, but actually thrive in the storm and give much glory to you. People look at us and say, how is it that she or he is so stable in the storm? There's a God in the heavens. There's a Savior. His name is Jesus, that is at the foundation of that person's life. Use it to glorify you. Thank you, God. Thank you for reminding us this morning of these truths. In the precious name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.